Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Something that has become very apparent to me over my 60 years of life, and I bet most of you have seen this and felt this happening too, is that words oftentimes lose or change their meaning. Consider, for instance, a number of years back when I was a child, okay, a lot of years back, Bing Crosby, when singing about Christmas, would talk about the gay, happy feelings when friends come along. Now the word gay doesn't mean quite that much or that anymore, does it? Or more recently, just throw the word racism out there. The word racism has totally changed in its meaning. One particular word I think of that has undergone a change, and it's, in my opinion, a very unfortunate change, is the word hero. Who is a hero now today? Who is honored as a hero today? Well, all too often we see that it is athletes who have performed well in a contest that they are paid multi-million dollars to play in. They are considered heroes. Hero of the Super Bowl, or heroes of the NBA Finals, or of the World Series. We've also seen it apply in the world of politics, where people are honored as heroes. Why? Because of their gender or their race or whatever, and they got elected to a certain office, and so now they are a hero. In fact, we've actually seen where people are labeled as heroes and they haven't even done anything yet in the political world. Hero. With each case that it is used like this, the word is cheapened. It loses its status in society. In fact, part of that disenchantment can be heard, echoed in the words of a song that was sung years ago by Tina Turner, "We Don't Need Another Hero." It was part of a movie. But the lyrics say, "We don't need another hero." Why? Because I quote, "We're looking for something we can rely on. There's got to be something better out there." That which was considered to be heroes wasn't heroes. That's why she sings, "We don't need another hero. We need something better than what is called a hero." Something like the four chaplains. You might say, the four chaplains? Oh yeah, the four chaplains. I'd like to take you back in a time a little bit, back to 1943, 77 years ago. On February 3rd, 1943, there was an army transport ship named Dorchester that was loaded with a bunch of young soldiers, recent recruits, recent draftees, most between the ages of 18 and 20, going out across the North Atlantic. Might I add, in February, the icy North Atlantic. There were 900 of these young soldiers on this ship. Many would say 900 boys. They were 100 miles off the coast of Greenland when, in the middle of the night, while they were there below deck in the claustrophobic confines of the crew quarters, dark, airless, very rough seas, men vomiting, suffering from diarrhea, sick. It was hit midship by a torpedo from a German U-boat. It was dark. When the ship got hit, began to split, began to take on water very quickly. It began to sink rapidly, and it quickly lost all power. 900 young soldiers under the deck, terrified, sick, and among them, 4 chaplains. The young men panicked. They were scrambling for life jackets, scrambling for gloves, scrambling to find the way out, scrambling once they did find a way out to find lifeboats. There was pandemonium, terror. And those 4 chaplains, Father John Washington, a Catholic, Rabbi Alexander Goody, a Jew, Reverend George Fox, a Methodist minister, and Reverend Clark Poling, a Reformed minister. The accounts of those 4 men are inspiring. They understood the role of a chaplain, as defined by the army, was one to provide comfort, guidance, and hope. And they took it serious. They tried to bring calm to the men. They tried to lead them out. And they ended up providing some of those soldiers with their very own life jackets and gloves. Multiple accounts talk about these 4 men, different faiths, saving their lives. And the last they saw of those 4 men was as the ship went down. All 4 of them were standing on the deck, their arms locked, and each one praying. They had willingly given up their futures, their lives, their families, to try to help the men who the army had placed into their care. One survivor said, and I quote, "It was the finest thing I have seen or hope to see this side of heaven." That's the story of the 4 chaplains. And it's a story that was quite well known in America for quite a while. In fact, 5 years later, 1948, a 3-cent postage stamp was issued bearing their likenesses. In fact, to this day, there are still several churches and some chapels, including the chapel in the Pentagon, that have stained glass windows paying tribute to these 4 men. February 3rd was years ago, designated by Congress to be set aside as Four Chaplains Day. But we don't commemorate it or remember it anymore. December 19th, 1944, the Distinguished Service Cross, which is for, I quote, extraordinary heroism, was awarded posthumously to these four men. And at the same time, the Purple Heart was awarded to their next of kin. In 1961, 18 years after this act of heroism, a special medal of heroism was awarded to them, again, posthumously, and only to them. The special medal of heroism was awarded, and then by decree of Congress, was never to be given again. That's how great an act of heroism our country saw in these four chaplains. And I bet the majority of us never have heard it or forgot of it years ago. Words, they really mean something. They really count for something. They really can make a difference. And that's what came up in a Bible study about a month and a half ago. We were studying Mark chapter 15, what we heard in our gospel tonight. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't remember exactly who asked it. But someone at the Bible study said, Pastor, what's the Greek word there for why? I just think there's something more to it. And I have to be honest. I made a note for myself, look up why in Greek. What is it? What's it mean? And then I forgot to study it, to look it up. So the following week, I finally did think. And I looked it up, and I was shocked at what I found. What we have translated as, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the Greek, there's actually two words there that we translate into a three-letter word, why. Those two Greek words literally are for who or for what? And I want you to now think about what was happening on the cross. It's very similar to what was happening on the Dorchester. Jesus is on the cross. Why is he there? To pay the price of our sin, to bring us comfort, guidance, hope, because we as sinners have no hope on our own. And so he took our sin on himself. He went to the cross. And God the Father Almighty watched. And he stood on the side. And when Jesus said, my God, for who, for what Have you forsaken me, your only begotten Son? For who? Look in the mirror. For you. For me. Just as those four chaplains had willingly given up their futures, their lives, their families to save those young men, Jesus gave up his place in heaven at the right hand of God for you, for me. And God the Father, think of this, fathers, mothers, think of this, watching your child die and having that child look at you and realize you can save them, but you won't. Why? To save you, to save me, but not to save the child. When we look at that, my God, for who or for what have you forsaken me? Let's not cheapen it at all. It's for us, and that word forsake, don't diminish it either. It means to disown. God disowned his Son for you, for me. Jesus gave up heaven, his rightful throne, for you, for me. And within our country, within our state, within our county, within our city, there are so many distractions right now. But this Thanksgiving, let's look at the greatest hero, Jesus Christ, and understand exactly what he did, and understand exactly what his Father did. And then let us bow our head in giving him thanks, and at the same time lift up our heads and do what the psalmist says: praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is the hero for you, for me. In our Savior's name, amen.